give him a Living Waters welcome. Oh. Oh. And you know, thank you, Amy. What would we do without you? I bet you the kids would like to go to their classes today. So if you are a teacher, if you are a little lamb, a shining light, all three of those groups, just go ahead and head back to your classroom. Thank you.
Awesome. Boy, it's great to see so many kids. It's a good thing. Good sign of life in the church. Well, it's good to be with you again. Everybody's looking good. The rain's making us happy because we needed it, although now we're going to have to mow our lawns more, which is a little bit of a challenge, but we're glad it's there. I think what I wanted to talk to you today about was long shots. Anybody, you need a long shot in your life? Any places in your life where, you know, you kind of have to defy the odds? We just had a recent story in the news about that with the kids in the cave over there in Thailand. You know, 12 kids, one adult, and they were stuck in there for, I don't know, like two weeks or so. And actually, the rescuers, I know, I was listening to them. They didn't think they were going to get them all out alive. It was that difficult. But they were able to get every single one of those kids out. And it was an amazing story how they did it. They actually had to sedate the kids because they knew they were going to put them underwater. They had these special masks on and that covered their heads. But they needed to make sure those kids weren't going to panic on the way out, because it actually took them, again, a couple hours to get them out. It was pretty amazing. The other long shot story that I think about is when Sully Sullenberg landed a jet with 155 people on the Hudson River, which is, I think he took, I'm not sure where he took off. I had it written down. I should remember it. Hudson River, I don't know if he took off from Newark or if it was LaGuardia, but can you imagine that? Two bird strikes knocks out the engines, and he's got to make these really quick decisions, and he decides he's going to put this thing on the Hudson River. He's got to do it. He was only like 900 feet above the George Washington Bridge, and there's another bridge that's coming up on the Hudson, so he's got to put it in between those. They said it couldn't be done. In fact, the model said that he should have went back, and he actually proved that wrong, because the computers don't take into consideration that we have to think about what's going on and all that stuff. But he was able, and I always wonder, you go to the city a bunch, what the people in the city must have been thinking when they see this plane coming in, especially after 9/11, because this happened in, I think it was 2009, January 15, 2009. But he was able to put that plane, a passenger jet, 155 people, on that water. Just absolutely amazing that they saved every single one of them. You know, and, those people probably were pretty happy that they actually listened to the directions. You know, have you flown? I always, you know, I just kind of zone out on some of those when they start explaining to you things, because it's like they treat you like an idiot when you're. They teach you how to do the buckle. You know, it's like, what do you think, I'm stupid or what? You know, it's like, They tell you about the oxygen mask that they come down, and I'm convinced that they're just there to muffle the screams when you're going down, because that thing. And I'm always a little nervous that I read that the seat cushion is a flotation device. You know, so it's like I'm always checking to see if it's damp. You know, how was this plane how did it do on the last trip there? You know, it's like, and you look out on the wing on a lot of planes, it says this is not a step. I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, I needed to know that. You know, it's like, of course it's not. So, of course, you couldn't tell 155 people that were on Sully's plane. They were out on that, on the step there. But, you know, I'm always thinking I'm 30,000 feet in the air. I'm not going to, I don't think I'm going to be stepping out of this thing anytime soon. And also, in your directions there, they tell you that if the plane should lose power, that there's a row of lights along the floor that will light up towards the exit. And again, I'm just like, really? You know, so the plane has no power, but I want to know where the door is. Wonderful. Isn't that great? And here's the other thing. The other thing is when they tell you about the crash position, you know, where they tell you to, you know, put your head between your legs. And I just say to him, I say, if I'm going down, I am not going to be found in that position. I think that's just like totally humiliating, you know, like, you know, I'm straight up, you know, hey, I'm going down and I'm looking straight ahead. They're not going to find me like this, you know. I just don't think it would be right. Here's the thing, though. You hear tragedies, and I don't like to make jokes about tragedies, but about plane crashes and everything, you know, planes that get just totally obliterated, and yet they look for the black box, right? And they find that black box even at the bottom of oceans. They get that black box, comes up, and it's still working. Now, what I want to know is, why can't they build a plane as well as the black box? You know what I'm saying? Or I tell my travel agent, where do you want to sit? I want to sit as close to that black box as you can get me, okay? I want to straddle that thing. I don't know. So anyway, just a few comments about how I feel about planes. Listen, it's in life, there's often times when we need long shots, you know, where it could be an illness, it could be, you know, something with a child, or just something in life where it seems like, where if God doesn't come through, if something doesn't happen, you know, like one time my son, when he was a senior in high school, I, you know, where do you want to go to school? And my oldest son was a brainiac. He was, you know, really smart kid, took after his mother. And he said he wanted to go, and he started listing off, you know, Cornell and these types of places. And, like, and then, you know, he said Hamilton. Hamilton College was about 20 minutes from us. And I'm looking at him like, I don't know how that's going to happen. I said, because those places cost more than I make in a year. So I was like, well, you know, you can see what happened. See what happens. And, you know, so he applied and he did the interview and all. You have to go for interviews and stuff like that. And when the letter came of acceptance came into us, you know, me and my wife Joanna reading this thing, and we're crying, you know, because they actually gave him 95% scholarships. But we reread it. We even called the guidance counselor, say, and read it to him. You know, it's like, is this really what it says that we're gonna? So like, it was like, you know, $50,000 a year. It was over $200,000 that they were gonna give him. And it was like the odds on him being able to go to a school like that was just crazy. And yet God, he has this way of coming through, doesn't he? When you need a long shot. Now there's a story in the Bible for people, because sometimes you think, yeah, that's a good story. I know what it's like. I sometimes sit there listening. Isn't it always the person on the other side of the room gets the exact miracle they need? You know, it's like they always get the exact amount of money in the mail. I'm getting bills every time, and so, and it's always the same person standing up week after week, right, during testimony time. I got this. You know, it's like sometimes you feel like, you know, well, I'm not good enough, or you have a list of why God's not going to come through for you. And there's this story in the Bible. It's in two places, but I'll read it to you out of Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. And this is for when you really, if you know, it's the odds are absolutely stacked against you. But it also would, it's a story that says that even when if God comes through, when the odds are, it's impossible for this to work out. There's no way. Sometimes you feel like you're not good enough, or you feel like I've sinned too many times. I'm just not nice enough. You know, all these things. And yet, if God's going to come, if God comes through in this story, it means even He wants to come through for us. He wants to defy the odds. It's really not about us. It's all about Him. What we're going to see in this story is that we're asking, it's not my worthiness, because I'm not worthy. You know, ask my wife. She would tell you, he's not. He can be a bad person sometimes. You know, he makes mistakes. But the Bible says that all of us are bad people. You know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, he wants to defy the odds and come through for us. That no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, God wants to come through for us. He just loves us, and he wants to bless us. So in Mark chapter 7, there's a story, and it starts in verse 24 there. And it says, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence a secret. That's in my Bible. I think it's in yours. It's hard to imagine that Jesus is literally trying to keep his presence a secret, even though he can't. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenician. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her. And first let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. This is Jesus. That's in red. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And then he told them, man, wow. For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon was gone. Just amazing. It's amazing what God wants to do here. That you have this mom. Now, you know, moms, dads, that, and every one of us, we, you know, especially us older people, we all should be doing what this lady's doing, going to Jesus with the needs of younger people. Because I would not want to be young nowadays, because it's a crazy world out there. But we need people like this mom who are coming to God. We're coming to Jesus with this need of demon possession. I mean, so this is extreme, you know. And because back then, if you read the Bible about demon possession, I mean, demons took hold of people. It still happens nowadays. We're just in America. We're not used to it. But throws kids down. It would throw people down. The devil would do a lot of harm to people. And you know, it was very dramatic. This possession. And so this mom is coming to Jesus with. You know, can you help me? Even though Jesus is trying to keep his presence, they're, you know, actually been on a lot of ministry, and they're going to try to get some rest here. And if we went to Matthew 15, the disciples are going to even, there's a line in here in this story where the disciples say, she's driving us crazy, could you send her away? Well, I'm adding to it, but they do say, could you get rid of her? Could you send her away, they say, because she's just bothering us, you know, again, so you know, you have this deep need that this woman has of a child. Think about it. There may be some of us here that our children, they make, you know, as they get older, they make, you know, bigger, sometimes not so smart decisions. You know, and we see them doing things, and it's crying out to God, because you can get some shame. Sometimes we can be in the church and we can feel shame over what our children are doing. That's the enemy. That's trying to put distance between you and God, and distance between you and the people of God. Because some of us can get embarrassed about what our children are doing, because we feel like we're not good parents, we're making mistakes. We should have done, you know, we get the shoulds. You know, we should have done this, we should have done that. But even in the Bible, God, you know, God created the first people. And things didn't even go real well for his two kids, Adam and Eve. Right? Isn't that right? I mean, but here the enemy will use the mistakes that our children make sometimes to keep us from God. But not this woman. She, as soon as she hears that Jesus is in the air, and I don't know how she heard, because she's a Gentile. She's, you know, she's kind of like not one of the people of God. But she immediately goes to make this connection to help her child. And all of us should have somebody in our life that we're doing this for. But here's the thing, that it doesn't go real well for her, because the odds are like stacked against her, because she's the wrong race. You know, she's a Gentile. In fact, she's part of the Canaanites. She's from the race that Jezebel came from. If you read the Bible in the Old Testament, she's not a real popular lady in the Old Testament. This, you know, Jezebel, and the Canaanites were not popular people. They were considered dogs. They were considered an inferior race. You know, the Jews did not like the Canaanites, and that's, so, you know, she's just the wrong race. She's coming into this situation, and it might even be in the back of her mind that, well, I'm not one of the Jews, and I'm not one of the special people, and I'm not one of the privileged people, and I kind of live on the other side of the tracks, and I got some things. She's just not one of them, you know. So the atmosphere in this room where Jesus and the disciples are, it's kind of hostile. She knows that she's coming into a hostile environment, but she's not. It's like she's coming to church to get something from God. She's not coming just to show off her new outfit or the new shoes that she got, or, you know, the new dues she got. She's coming in because she has a deep need in her life, that she knows that only God can take care of this. And so she's not caring very much about, I'm not the right race, I may not know all the formalities. I've got to get to this Jesus because I've heard some things about what he can do. But so even though not the right race, even though it's an intimidating environment, have you ever been in an intimidating environment? Sometimes maybe when you're at work or you're at a family function and not everybody knows or understands the Jesus thing. And sometimes we can let the culture change us instead of us changing the culture. And see, this woman who, I don't even know how she knows Jesus. She's not in the inside circle, yet she's willing to come into an intimidating culture. She's willing to come to a church where she's never been, and she's pushing her way all the way through, and she's going to go to Jesus. Why? Because she has a child that needs to be set free. And that's, you know, again, so she's got race that's up against it. The other thing that's against her, the disciples. I didn't go to Matthew, but the disciples, the kind of the church leadership, they're just like, she's really, you know, the ushers, the deacons, they're just kind of like, wow, she's kind of making a scene here, you know, you know, and the guys are probably like, I thought we were going to spend some face time with Jesus. You know, I thought we would, you know, here she's taking up all of our time. You know, it's like coming to church, somebody's in your seat. You ever have that happen? It's like, you kind of stand in the back of a person, you know, I picked this seat for you. It took me 3 years to find that spot, you see, because... And that's what I see. If I sit too close to here, then that screen is too far away. And that one there, I got to kink my neck a little bit to see that one. And, you know, the air conditioning in the summer, you know, just perfect on me in the seat. And the heat in the winter, wonderful. Over there, there's some cold spots and the hot spots and the sound. You know, if I sit too close, it hurts my ears, especially when that one leader is there doing it, you know, and... But this is the seat, and if I don't sit here, I can't hear from God. Isn't that? I've had people in church, you know, tell people to move. Visit guests, because if I don't sit in that seat, it's just my day is ruined. You know, that is my seat. My name's on it. You know, that's the way these guys were at. You know, the disciples, the guys that are close to Jesus, who should be encouraging it. And sometimes the church can get that way. I know not this one. I know Jack's doing a great job. But church people can get in the way of God moving in people's lives. They're saying, send her away. Get rid of this lady. She's taking our time. This is our time. We're supposed to be relaxed now. This is family time. How did she even get in here? And these guys have their own agenda, and they're setting up a very adversarial place for this woman. Yeah, I mean, they're telling this Gentile sinner, you know, you need to just go. You know, this is worship time, not come to Jesus time. This is the offering time. We're at the church picnic. You know, they're just like, no, this is not it. This is not. You know. But she has an agenda. This is where we need to be. It's an agenda that we are not going to take no for an answer. We are not letting the outside circumstances give us some reason why we should back off, because we have somebody we love that's in trouble. Somebody we love that needs a healing, or somebody we love that's still living in darkness, doesn't know God. I just think we have to remember. I always want to remember what it was like not to know God. That lost feeling, that anxious feeling, that depressed feeling, that empty feeling, that something's wrong with me feeling, because otherwise I might forget to start telling people about Jesus and bringing people closer to Jesus. And that's these disciples, it seems like they were there. She came, she was, again, she didn't have a religious agenda. She was trying to get something from God. And even though the disciples, the church leadership seemed to be against us, she was still moving in. Her gender. Gender, G-E-N-D-E-R, was against her, you know, and we see that even today, that, you know, a woman, back in Bible times, a woman was not treated very well at all. They were property, you know. It was really, Christianity has done more for women than anything else in the whole wide world, because back then they were property and just kind of traded. You know, they weren't allowed to speak. They couldn't talk to a rabbi. That's why when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, it was like, what's he doing? Women couldn't approach men. It was just, if you were a woman, I mean, like, think about in the Bible, and I think it's John chapter, I think it's 8, where the woman caught in adultery. First of all, I'm saying that, it's the woman caught in adultery. And it was the woman caught in the very act of adultery was brought to Jesus. Must have been, Jesus was teaching at the temple. Must have been quite a Bible study. I bet the next week it was really crowded because she's caught in the act of adultery, which is also the reason why Jesus had to bend down and write in the sand in that story, because he's like, Dad, I don't want to look right now, so let me doodle in the sand here while I figure out what I'm supposed to do. Because, you know, it's like, oh, boy. But where's the man? You know what I say? Like, he was caught in the act of adultery, too, I think. I don't think things have changed that much biology-wise. But that's so gender. Gender is against this woman, you know. It's and all this could be in the back of her head. Do you have voices in your head sometimes? I know I do. I know they make medication for that, but I get voices like, you know, who do you think you are? Or you're not worthy. And you know what? You're up there preaching, but what was going on the other night? You know, we are sometimes our own worst critics, and the enemy gets in there and like, you can't approach God. And that's where the story's here to let us know, don't listen to anything. Doesn't matter if the church leadership is telling you not to approach God. If the cultural norms, like you're not the right race, you're not the right gender. No, she's still coming in. She's not worried about nationality. She's a mom going after something for her daughter. And, you know, the devil was against her, you know, because the devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy. The devil, the devil set this thing up. He's got her daughter. He's possessing her daughter, and he's going to rob her destiny. He's going to rob the mom's destiny. And he's stealing. That's all of what he wants to do. And he wants to make us victims of life and circumstances. And that's not where this lady's at, though. But the enemy will try to rob everything we've got. That's why he just tries to get you to believe the lies. We sang that song. You know, he tears down the lies or kicks down the lies. I don't know if I'm mixing metaphors there, but there's so many metaphors in that song. It's easy to do. But the enemy wants to get us to believe the lies that God does that for somebody else, but he won't do it for you. That God he can't come through for you because you've sinned and you've messed up but we all have. You see, but he's always trying to say, you're not worthy of what it is that God has promised. Because all through the Bible, there's these wonderful, fantastic promises of what God wants to do for us. And then we believe the lies that's for those privileged few. And we live our lives sometimes through the privileged few. But God really wants all of us to be privileged in receiving his promises. So, you know, there's so much stacked against this lady, the disciples, her nationality, her gender, the devil. But when you read the story, it takes your breath away. When even Jesus was against her, it seemed like, you know, it's like she gets to him. You know, she's in the prayer line there, and Jesus looks at her and says, "Okay, well, what? Imagine if this was you." Okay, what do you need? And she says, "Well, my daughter's demon possessed, and could you pray?" He has a little more conversation, and then she goes flying out the door, you know, and she gets near, and she says to somebody, "I can't even believe what that pastor just did. That never go to Living Waters. The pastor called me a dog. That's a, you know, wouldn't even pray for me. Just said you're a dog, you know, like, and you know, it's like." Totally offended, you know, just like this, start spreading it around town. And Jesus says, "Well, I can't, you're not the right race." You know, now I read a lot of commentaries on this, you know, because could Jesus really call somebody a dog? You know, maybe it's a lap dog, but I don't know. That doesn't seem, you know, no matter how, no matter how you kind of dice this thing, Jesus is calling her a dog, you know, and it's like, wow, what is going on here? But what's going on here is that the need that we have oftentimes is the doorway, the gateway for deeper relationship to God, deeper conversation with Him, because it's all about getting to know Him. And really, it's all about what God does when we read the Bible. If you read it just to know the Bible, you're missing it, because read it to get to know who God is. And He actually draws revelation. He draws, like, more understanding of who He is out of us. And a lot of that's going on here, because it's the answer. Because she keeps seeking, you know. And, you know, the Bible says that He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. You know, that if you believe that He is and you seek Him, He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. And she's there. She's falling down on her knees. She's begging Him, it says. She's in a posture of worship. And he's just drawing things out of her. And again, a dog, and she says, which is an amazing thing to say, well, really? Okay. And she's not going to let this deter her, because what she's there for is to get her daughter set free. And again, that's where, if our minds could stay there, because I sometimes can get offended by what God does or doesn't do for me. And what that does then is shuts down the conversation, where this woman is saying, no, I need my daughter to be free. And so she's able to, and I think it's the grace of God, say, well, I'll take what your kids are wasting. I'll take the crumbs that are falling onto the floor. And, you know, he's just like, whoa, that's amazing. He says only twice in the New Testament, probably in the whole Bible, that he tells people they have great faith. In this story here, and actually both times it's Gentiles, it's people who aren't, you know, they're not Jews. He tells a centurion, a soldier, that he has great faith. And so it's interesting that it's like that. Two non-Jews that come to him, that they have great faith. And here's the thing. She understood. And I think it's what we need to leave with. It's because I'm still talking about small things. That the crumb is all you need. You see, because sometimes we have this picture in our mind of what we need from God. And all we need, anything that belongs to Him. I have some friends that next week is the Hall of Fame induction weekend. I actually have some friends that are going to that. And I went to the Hall of Fame a couple times. We lived near there, and I enjoyed it. And, you know, like baseballs at the Hall of Fame, you know, signed by Babe Ruth, and, you know, signed by, you know, Hank Aaron. I'm trying to think of the guy who beat Aaron, but he did it with drugs. But those baseballs, some of those baseballs have been auctioned off, and, you know, they go for millions of dollars. Now, why would a baseball, you know, go for $1 million when I can go to Walmart and get one for $3? You know what I'm saying? And if I have a Walmart ball here and Hank Aaron's ball over here, even here, Hank Aaron's is going to get a whole lot more. Why? Because it's connected to Hank Aaron. The crumb that falls from the table is not just a crumb anymore. It's because of whose table it belongs to. It's falling from Jesus' table. And so with that crumb has everything that Jesus has is in that crumb. And so when you take the littlest thing from Jesus, you're getting it all. And that's what this woman is saying is, I know what's in the bread that comes from your table. Because that bread, like communion, it represents all that you're going to do. I don't know if she had all of that revelation, but she had the revelation that if it's coming from you, it's all that I need. And he said, you can go. And so, listen, when she's at church doing some business with God, her daughter is getting set free from demonic forces while this woman, her mom's at church. Don't ever think that your time, your 90 minutes at church is a waste of time. Because if you come in knowing that today's the day I'm going to defy the odds, today is the day that I'm going to beat all of what the enemy would try to say to me is a waste of time. If you come in with an agenda that no matter, and not here, but no matter how boring you might think the worship is, no matter the order of the service, whether you think it's too hot, too cold, whether the guy talked too fast for me, or used illustrations that were out there just to be funny, or whatever, and you push through and you meet with Jesus, that 90 minutes becomes life transforming for you and for whoever it is that you're pushing through to. And all it takes is a small thing, or that crumb. Just a small thing. Sometimes we're looking for just this something more, and what God wants to do is let us know that I'll do it through a small thing. And so we seek Him. If you come today to seek Him, and I just want to take the next couple minutes and just ask you, what are you seeking Him for? Because this woman came out of the ordinary, out of the normal routine, to seek Him for something that it was stacked up against her. I mean, there was so much against her that it didn't even make sense that she would even come to Jesus. And yet Jesus says to her, she has great faith. What is it that you need? What is it that might be right in front of you, but you're not seeing it? Just like these crumbs are coming off the table and they can seem insignificant to everybody else, but the one who understands where that crumb comes from, where it is, that little thing that you're missing, where it comes from, brings all of the power of heaven is in that one little thing that came from Jesus. And that could be right before you today. There could be a gift residing in you, or a revelation of something residing in you that you completely missed because of the lies, and because of the, sometimes it's the atmosphere that we live in, the kind of the culture that we live in. And I'm believing that God wants to unlock some of those things. See, it can be sometimes even in the church that'll never work. You hear things, oh, God could never do that in this little place. So I travel, most of my traveling is to small churches, but small churches are making a huge impact all over the world. They make a huge impact. And the more that the people inside those churches understand that small is not insignificant, that small, that God resides here, so all things are possible, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what kind of a church it is, God wants to do extraordinary things. So let's just take a minute. If you could just close your eyes, because it just helps us to understand. It's not something that the Bible tells us we have to do, but it helps us to focus. Just asking the Holy Spirit now to come and speak to you. And if you're here and you have some things, or a thing that's a long shot, something that, and maybe it's a lie, that you need to get rid of, some lie that you're believing, that you're not worthy, that you're not good enough, that you're sin, because I don't think sin is what keeps God from working in us. Because we can, if we believe Jesus, He takes care of our sin issues and our mistakes. All through the Bible, people make mistakes, and so whatever it is you think is keeping God from working the way you felt or thought at one time, or that you've read in the Bible, even maybe there's healing that you need, maybe there's somebody in your life that needs to be set free, or some stronghold in your mind that you need God to break. These are the things that He can do. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come, because the Holy Spirit is powerful. And Jesus even said that when the Holy Spirit comes on us, that you'll receive power from God. You'll receive gifts from God. You'll receive boldness, and the fire of God will come upon us. And so I'm asking the Holy Spirit that you would come and you would break the lies, Lord, just like that song said. Break the walls down that stop us from coming to you. Break the walls down that are stopping revelation from coming, that crumb, that speck of bread that's falling from the table of God is all that I need. All that I need. It overcomes every lie in my head, every stronghold in my heart, every reason why that somehow I think I'm not worthy to receive. That, Lord, you'd come now and begin to break down the strongholds and begin to release people from even demonic thinking, that they don't even know that they've been programmed that way. That there will be, Lord, because of the small things that seem small, There'll be a revolution in Living Waters. There'll be a revolution in Leroy and the surrounding area because people are going to pick up the crumbs and realize that in those crumbs, we can change the world. We can change our family. We can change our marriage. We can change our children. We can change the children all around us. We can make a difference in this whole region with the crumbs that fall from your table. The revelation of who you truly are. That's what this lady was saying. Lord, Father, I ask that you'd open up our minds and our hearts to greater revelation of all of who you are, what your cross did to defeat the forces of darkness and to set your people free to do awesome and mighty works. That, Lord, we would see the gospel going forth from this church and others in this area. But, Lord, I'm here right now. I'm praying for the gospel to go out like never before because people are picking up the crumbs and getting the revelation and saying, I don't care about intimidation. I don't care about the culture. I'm going for it. I'm going to begin to do what it is you've called me to do. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody said amen. Well, thank you so much. I'm going to ask Phyllis to come up, and it's really a pleasure to be able to speak to you.
Thank you, Pastor Joe. So today's the day. Today's the day God wants to meet your need. I'm going to ask the prayer teams to come up right now. Sometimes when you have a deep need, it's good to stand with someone and let them pray with you and pray through with it. And the Bassetts and the Moore family are going to be up here in just a little bit. And if there's something that if there's a deep desire that you have that you want somebody to stand with you and just say yes and amen to the promise of God that he's put in your heart, but you haven't seen it happen yet, these prayer teams will do that with you. So please come on up and just let them pray with you. As usual, we have coffee and we have goodies in the back, so why don't you stay a few minutes and fellowship with us, and I'll just believe that God's going to do great things for us this week, and we'll see you next Sunday. Thank you.